Well, we've been back from the feast now, what, 7 weeks? Is it 7 weeks? You can respond to that. But about 7 weeks, I think so. And 2 weeks ago, we had the opportunity to have the hot dog roast and such. That was fun in the post-feast auction. How much did we end up, wasn't it, 1,700 and change? 1,731. That's quite well. I felt that was very, it's going to be greatly used in a great way at the camp program. So I think it was a lot of fun. I enjoyed myself. I thought it was great. Seemed like everybody else that was there enjoyed it as well. But here we are, now well after the feast, and we are drawing close to the end of another calendar year. And all that's now in the past. The feast days for 2024 are behind us. And now, as you felt this past week, we have winter knocking on the doors, don't we? Pretty sure. We just have a few more days of fall and winter. They say, well, that's the way it goes. We have winter. The days are starting to slow down as far as the shortening of the days. I believe we'll have our shortest day. When is it? Like the 22nd or 23rd of December, somewhere in there. And then it'll kind of level out for a week or two, and then it'll start gaining time again. But I don't know if many of you considered this before, but whenever the yearly festival cycle begins in the spring, and this year it will begin in about mid-April, but usually it's either in March or April. But the longest amount of time between feast days, after it begins, of course with the Passover, the longest amount of time between feast days is only about 3 months, 3.5 at the most. And that's the time between Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. But each year when the fall feasts end, and which we've come through now, of course, about 7 weeks ago, when God's yearly festivals cycle concludes, you know, we don't have any feast days for about 5.5 to 6 months. So half the year, we don't have any feast days. We aren't experiencing any festival reminders. And that's what this plan is, and why God's established the feast days, is as reminders, the reminders of his plan and what he's doing, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he will do. And now it's going to be now, I think, since about take 7 weeks off of about a little over 5.5 months, we're about just a little more than 4 months. We won't have, continuing forward now, we won't have any festival reminders. At least we won't be experiencing them. We may have a message or two, but we won't be experiencing them. And so this is a long time. It's a long time to go without having God's feast days. It's a long time. And as I mentioned, we are on the cusp of the dark days of winter. A lot, though, and in that amount of time, in 4.5 months, 5 months, a lot can happen. A lot can happen. A lot can happen in 1 week. But a lot can happen in 4+ months. But a lot can begin to happen in our lives that can begin taking our minds off where they need to be. Where they need to be in about an almost 5 month period of time. Yes, when we have the feast days, we have injections of encouragement and excitement from those reminders that we go through and that we enjoy. And what the feast days picture, especially during the fall holidays. The fall holiday season and then ending, of course, of the feast and last great day. There is a deep excitement, a truly deep excitement, unlike any time of the year. But the further we get away from God's holy days, at least for this year, things can happen in our lives to begin to steal that excitement. Begin to, if you will, shade the excitement that we had, especially because of the long lull between the holy days. But you know, God doesn't want that to happen. He doesn't. He doesn't want that to happen at all. He doesn't want anything to get in the way and begin shading the excitement that we gain from celebrating all of his holy days. Celebrating his plan. He desires us to keep that excitement all year long. As a matter of fact, he desires that excitement to grow. That's what he wants. He doesn't want it to diminish. He doesn't want it that excitement to begin shrinking back. He actually wants it to continue the growth process and for us to continue to stay excited, to remain excited. But we're human, aren't we? each and every one of us in this room, and things happen. And things can begin to take away or begin shading our excitement. So as I said, we have just shy of 5 months until the Passover. And we have, as I said, these last few days of fall, and we have the dark days of winter, all of winter yet to go, and start of spring to go before God's feast days begin for the new year. And if we're not careful, we can allow something to happen. We can allow something to begin to transpire in our lives that God doesn't want to happen. To see what that is, let's begin in Scripture in Luke 14. Let's go to Luke 14. And we will pick it up in verse 15. Luke 14, we'll start in verse 15. Here, Jesus Christ was at a dinner, at a feast, eating. And so this comes up, the questions come up, and it says, "Now when one of those who were sat at the table was with him, heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' And then Jesus said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many.'" So he goes straight into a parable here. He says, "And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited." So this was an appointed time. And these people were called. They were invited. And he says, "Say to them, come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord, those who were invited, those who were called, he says, began to make excuses. It says, "The first said to him, 'Well, I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask that you have me excused.' And another said, 'Well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask that you have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I can't come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Well, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done. It's done as you commanded, but there's still room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those who are invited shall taste my supper.'" So it's interesting here that here it's talking about the house of Israel. But what are we? We're the spiritual house of Israel. And what have we been? We've been called, have we not? We've been invited. Not only have we been invited, but a place at God's table has been set for us. It has been set for us. And we have a spot at that table. But notice what happens to those who are invited. Like we read in verse 18, 19, and 20. They allowed something to get in the way. What did they allow to get, what did they allow in the way? Life. They allowed life to get in the way. And they allowed the excitement of what it is that God was calling them to. They allowed the intrigue of what it is that God was going to grant them to become shaded with what? This life. This life. I want to go to Luke 21. Luke 21. We'll build on this just a little bit. Luke 21, and we'll start in verse 25. I'm going to start in verse 25 for a reason. It says, "And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring," talking about the world being in chaos. Because it talks about when it says the sea and the waves, it's talking about the peoples. He goes on to say, "Men's heart failing them from fear and the expectation of these things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." It's change that is on the horizon and has arrived. It says, "Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near." And then he goes on and continues speaking and says, "And he spoke to them a parable saying, 'Look at the fig tree.'" Talking about what was going to happen. And he says, "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you likewise, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is at hand. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation," the generation that witnesses this, says, "will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." And then in verse 34, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. You know, we read about this coming of the Son of Man and how the powers of the heavens will be shaken and how things are going to change and men are going to be caught unaware. We went over these things during the end of the festival cycle this year, during the fall festivals. We talked about and rehearsed what is yet to transpire, what God is going to bring to this earth. We were reminded that no, right now in this day and age, no physical means or people are going to fix the problems of this world, didn't we? We discussed that, and we were reminded that things are only going to grow worse in time, and that calamity is coming. It's on the horizon. And we were reminded that this physical life is temporary, and so we needed to be focused on our responsibility, focused on what God desires of us and what we will inherit if we endure to the end. But, it says, if we are not taking heed to what we know, taking heed to those things that we have been that have been granted to us to understand, and begin allowing what goes on in this life, the things that are going on in this world, the things that are going on around us, and if we allow these things to take over our minds and affect us, and we allow the unforeseen circumstances and trials in our lives that crop up to begin taking over our minds, it begins overshadowing the life to come. God doesn't want us to allow this life to get in the way of shading the life to come. But when we allow this life to get in the way, something happens. We read it in verse 34. It says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." I like how the way the King James Version actually translates this verse. It says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting." You know, that word surfeiting actually means things, and you can look at this in the spiritual context, not even the physical, because we are spiritual to be living spiritual lives. The word surfeiting actually means things going on in the head. Things going on in the head and drunkenness. You know, if you think about this, you go, well, I'm not doing that, but you know what? We can become intoxicated with what is going on in this world and in our lives. But it says with surfeiting and drunkenness. And it says, and cares of this life, the anxieties of this life. And what's it talking about? This physical life. He says, if that happens, this day will come upon you unawares or unexpectedly. You know, in Scripture, the word, and I'm kind of digressing here for just a little bit. And when you go into the Bible and you look up the word heart, It depicts in most instances life, does it not? Our life, I guess you could say your sense of life, the seat of your spiritual life. There's a passage that I like to quote from time to time. It's in Proverbs 4:23, where it talks about guarding your heart with all diligence, because out of it flow the issues of life. And whenever you read that, when I read that verse, I just sometimes we can just kind of gloss over it. But I want to bring out what it means really quickly, and then we'll move along because of what it is and how I'll tie it in to what it is that we just read. When we're told keep, so like I said, keep your heart with all diligence. Well, that word keep literally means to be watchful and to guard from dangers. In other words, be watchful, guard from dangers. What? Your heart. What is that? Your life. How? How does it say? It says with all diligence. And that phrase with all diligence in the Hebrew means to be guarding it like a prison. Why? Because from out of it flow our life. So God's telling us, guard what goes in, guard what you take on, guard what weighs on your heart, what weighs your heart down. Guard it like a prison is guarded. That's what he's saying. Because the result of your life, and I'll add both physically and spiritually, spring from it. It springs from your heart. So if we're not guarding our heart, if we allow our minds to run wild with things that are going on, if we become intoxicated with stuff going on in this world, if we allow the cares and the anxieties of this life in whatever form we find them in, and there are so many different forms they can come in. They can come in trials, doubts, doesn't matter what it may be. But if we allow them to begin shading what we know to be true and what we have been called to be a part of and what we rehearsed this past Holy Day season, we are told the things of this life, the cares of this physical life will weigh us down. It says that it will overcharge us, and it will cause us to be caught unaware. You know, so really, Jesus Christ was telling us that it's easy to become distracted, is what it is. Easy to become distracted is easy to allow this life, this physical life, to weigh on us and begin to dominate our thoughts, dominate our time. And I will say, with good things, and I'll put that in quotes, and bad things. And you'll know what I mean as we move along. So I'm going to stop right here for now, and I want to go in and I want to talk about a real life example that can be found in Scripture. And I want to go to 1 Kings 3. 1 Kings 3, because we need to see this, how this happens. 1 Kings 3, there's some of you who may know exactly where we're going, but maybe in ways in which we have not discussed or thought about. 1 Kings 3, verse 9. We should all be familiar with the story of Solomon. He was here, and we're going to pick it up kind of in the midst of the account here. But here God reveals himself to him in a vision, and he asks him what he would like. He's going to give him anything that he wants. Verse 9, Solomon answers. Actually, he begins answering in verse 7, in verse 6 actually, but we're going to pick it up in verse 9. And he says, "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil." This is what he's telling God that he wants. God tells him he can have anything that he wants. And he says, "I want to have a discerning, understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And so the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, and you have not asked long life for yourself, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before." And this is something maybe we don't consider. He says, "Nor shall any like you arise after you." So no one's come before, and there's not going to be anybody after you that's like you, what it is that I'm granting to you. He says, "And I have also given to you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days." And then he says in verse 14, "So, this is important. If you will walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David did," he goes, "then I will lengthen your days." So right here we see Solomon started out by requesting wisdom. He wanted that over anything. He wanted wisdom. He had this excitement about God's way of life. And he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. He wanted to lead God's people the way that God wanted him to lead his people. And God granted it to him. Granted him wisdom. Wisdom that far surpassed anyone in his time and beyond. Pretty amazing. Because, and the reason it happened this way is because this is where Solomon's heart was focused. It's where his mind was focused. And what's interesting, God also is where his heart was focused. We have to understand that. But you know what? God also said, "I'm going to give you riches and honor. I'm going to give you riches and honor more than any other kings of your time." And Solomon did become the most influential king, most influential and famous king during this time period. Now, chapter 4, verse 29, even more. Verse 29 of chapter 4. It says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom. He says, an exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. There, thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East, and they were considered very wise men in the East. He says, and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all the men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalco, and Darda, and the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. It says he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He also spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And it says, and men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So what we read right here is Solomon was very intelligent as well. Not only was there wisdom, there was intellect that came with this. And he became very learned. And you can see here in science and nature and in many other areas, as it says, he wrote 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs, became more wise than all men. He was very successful, and God blessed him tremendously. This was good. It was very good. God had given him a good life, amazing blessings. God also allowed Solomon to build his temple, God's temple. And you know, even after Solomon's dad, Father David, he took a lot of time gathering much of the material needed for the temple, much material for the temple, gold and silver and precious jewels and wood and cedar. It was amazing the things that David prepared for Solomon. Even though all of that was still prepared, it still took Solomon quite some time to build the temple. And there's a reason I'm going into this, because you're going to see where this kind of flows off into here in a second. We're in 1 Kings. Let's go to 1 Kings 6. 1 Kings 6, verse 37. This is talking about the temple. It says, and in the fourth year, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid in the month of Ziv. In the fourth year. Then it says, in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, it says, which is the eighth month, the house was finished. So God's house took 7 years to build. 7 years. And if you go and you read about how the temple was put together, it is, I mean, how all the gold that was over, the gold that was overlaid over everything, things that were made out of pure gold. It's amazing. And the intricacies of pomegranates and palm trees, all the different things how this temple was built and crafted. It was absolutely beautiful. I can only imagine what it looked like. And all the pillars and things, it was just the bronze work, the silver work. Gold work. Can't even begin to imagine. But 7 years, that's a long time. 7 years is a long time. But I want to go to the next chapter because I want to show you something. 7 years. Verse 1, chapter 7. But Solomon took 13 years to build his house. Let's stop there. 7 years, the intricacies of God's house. But it took him 13 years to build his house. Well, let's keep reading. He says that he also built the house of the forest of Lebanon. Well, wait a minute. You know what that is? That's a vacation home. We keep reading. He also, in verse 6, made the hall of pillars. And then he made the hall of throne for the hall of judgment. Who is this for? It was for him. It was for Solomon. 13 years to build his own house. Almost twice as long as it took to build the house of God. God's house. And like I said, not only did he build his own house, but he built his vacation home. And then, like I said, the hall of pillars and then the hall of court for his throne. And if you read about it, it was extremely extravagant. Extremely extravagant. And then, of course, word of his fame continues to spread. And you can go to 1 Kings 10. And we can read about the Queen of Sheba, how she praised Solomon, and she came, she says, you know, what I've seen is not, she goes, I've heard about it, but what I've seen is beyond anything that I've ever heard. And it says that she became breathless. There was no more spirit in her. Pretty amazing. And after she left, of course, no doubt, she spread that praise of his fame and all that he was, everything that he was about. And he became the wisest and richest man ever. And you know what's interesting? I always enjoy reading this in verse 21 and 27 of 1 Kings 10. It says in verse 21, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. Could you imagine that? All of his drinking vessels were solid gold. And he says, and all the vessels, not only the house of his, at his, for his, at his, his castle. What am I trying to say? Palace, that's the word I'm looking for. Not even at his palace, but it says the vessels of the house of the forest at his vacation home were of pure gold. Not one was silver. Not one. It says, for this was accounted as nothing. Silver was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. And then verse 27, I always like to read this. It always is interesting to me. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. Could you imagine? Oh, that's just a piece of silver. I'd be picking it up and put it in my pocket. But that's how common and that's how wealthy he had become. The nation had become. Pretty amazing. He became, you know, but all of this began to change Solomon. It was all good. It was, but it began to change Solomon. You know, instead of using his time to serve God and his people, what did he become more involved with? He became more involved with himself and other leaders of the world, and they began having their daughters marry Solomon. They wanted to become attached to this great man and his wealth. And guess what? Solomon began weighing down his life with what? The cares of this life. The cares of this life, and it took him over. And I will say even the good. There was good, and then it became bad. It's amazing how it transitioned. But it was all because he became more focused on what it was. He allowed this life to shade what his responsibility was, to shade what was of most importance. What was of most important to him when God asked him, what can I give you? 1 Kings 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. From the nations of whom the Lord had said to him, to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. And it says, Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal. It was not complete. It was no longer at peace, he says, with the Lord. He says, as was the heart of his father David. Remember, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. His heart turned from the Lord God and from doing his will, God's will, and following God's command. Solomon allowed the cares of this life. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the vanity and self-assured attitude. Because think about it, for everyone came to hear the wisdom of me. Can you imagine how it got to him? And unfortunately, he pushed himself away from God's plan and purpose for him. In Colossians 3:2, we're told, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, Solomon neglected what was important and surrendered to the things on the earth. He surrendered to the things on the earth, the things of this life, and he gradually became so busy with his projects, so busy with flying his wisdom, that his purpose became jaded. It became jaded, and ultimately he disregarded God's purpose in his life. And you know what? The same can happen to us. The cares of this life can sneak up and weigh on us very quickly in so many ways. The good of this life, and of course the bad of this life. We can allow educations. We can allow careers. We can allow finances and money, houses, projects, toys, politics, trials, difficulties, situations going on in the world, issues, relationships, you name it. The list goes on and on and on to begin weighing us down. Because what are they? The cares of this life. these things can begin taking our minds off where our minds need to be focused. And it's not this life. It's not this life at all, but the life to come. The life to come. Have you ever thought about this? The life to come, there are no cares in the life to come. Have you ever thought about that? There are no cares. There's a reason it's called rest. There are no cares in the life to come. Nothing to weigh us down. And you know, when God says, I want you to focus on this, you can go in many different passages in Scripture and talks about when you turn and you focus and this is your life, it's amazing how God's peace will be in your life. It's amazing. You know, Matthew 6 and even Jesus Christ brought this out, verses 25 through 34. He talked about, you know what? There are all these different cares of life. So many different things that causes anxiousness and anxiety in this life. He says, but you have one thing that you need to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness. And all this will be added to you. I'll take care of it. If only you're focused on this life. On the life to come, not this life. Well, as of today, we have, as I mentioned, just under 5 months of darkness to wade through. Will we have trouble keeping focused on God's way of life? Will we have trouble keeping focused because of demands of this life? And the anxieties sometimes that this life can bring about, if we allow. It will happen. It can happen, and it will happen. If we allow it. Actually, I want to go to Luke 9. Luke 9, Jesus Christ, he actually addresses this. Luke 9. Luke 9 in verse 57. It says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. How many of us told God that before we made the commitment? Yep. We all did. At least we should have. And Jesus said to him, hey, understand this. He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This isn't where I'm from. And he says, and this is not my focus. And this is not my world. He goes, so understand that. If this is the commitment you're going to make, remember that. And then he said to another, okay, follow me. But he says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. In other words, I mean, it was customary back then to go and prepare for the death of your father or your relative before they were dead. He was saying, I need to go take care of this. No, you let the dead bury their own dead. It'll happen. He wasn't being mean about it or anyway, anything like that. This guy just was making excuses. And then he goes on to say, and another also said, he says, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And God is saying, you can't allow this to happen, guys. If you commit your life to me, you must understand there's a lot of things that you're going to have to give up of this life. A lot of things. God isn't saying that these things are wrong, no, but he is telling us that we cannot allow the cares of this life to take precedence over the life to come. He says you have to have your mind where it needs to be. We're here in Luke 10, or Luke 9. Let's go to Luke 10, verse 38. Luke 10 and verse 38. Now it happened as they went, that he, Jesus Christ, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted. And this word distracted literally means to be drawn away or to be overly occupied. She says she was distracted with much serving. You know, serving's a good thing. It is. But it says that she was distracted. She was overly occupied with much serving. And she approached Jesus Christ and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? I can only imagine how it was said. I don't think it was, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me here to serve alone? No. I guarantee it was, Lord, do you not care that my sister has me here serving alone? for? Tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, and this is interesting. He says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. She had begun to overwhelm herself with things of this life. And this was just one area, because Jesus Christ says many things. And he goes on to say, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. You know, Martha had good intentions. She absolutely had good intentions, but she was allowing herself to be weighed down, troubled, and worried about things of what? This life. This life. But Mary, her focus was on the life to come. And Jesus Christ called it a good part. It's a good part, which will not be taken away from her. When our focus is on the good part, we will not become distracted. And the cares of this life will not take precedence. It will not take precedence over our lives, our spiritual lives. But you know, Martha's struggle, guess what? I've thought about this, is our struggle many times. Martha's struggle is our struggle. And Jesus Christ knew it would be. He absolutely knew it would be. But he tells us not to let it consume us. Because he says, if this life weighs us down and consumes us, it can and will be detrimental to us. How do I know? Because it's happened before. And it will happen again. Actually, I want to go to the first century church and show where it happened with one faithful man to a point. And then he became not so faithful. He was faithful until he wasn't. And that is kind of an oxymoron. But 2 Timothy 4. He was faithful until he was pulled away. By what? You'll see. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. Be diligent, Paul talking to Timothy. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Having loved this present world. Demas had forsaken Paul. And it sounds like that he had forsaken the truth, because this life had taken him over. Had taken over his love for God and the life to come. And I'll say, if we are so focused on this life, we will actually become weighed down, and we will become distracted, and we will fall away. It happens. It happens. It just does. And God says, don't do that. It's cause and effect. I mean, you go back to Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, and we're told, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will what? Reap. You sow to the flesh, guess what? You reap from the flesh. You sow to the Spirit, you reap from the Spirit. You know, the cause of becoming distracted with the things of this life will grant the effect of falling away from the truth. It just does. It actually initiates it. It initiates it. And you may say, I'm not going to let that happen. No, I'm not going to let that happen. Not at all. Well, I'd like to remind you, the wisest man that's ever lived, it happened to him. And it can happen to you. And it can happen to me. Just saying. So what are we to do to remain focused? What are we to do to remain focused on the life to come? And not allow ourselves to become weighed down with the cares of this life? Well, I'd like to say, first and foremost, by never allowing God's way of life to become boring. By not allowing God's way of life to become boring. Because guess what? When it becomes boring, if you come to the point to where it's boring to go to church, or it's boring to start to study, if it's boring to listen to a sermon, or it's boring to watch this, or boring to study, boring to pray, I would say you need to take a real good look at your life. Because the cares of this life have already crept in. We cannot allow God's way of life to become boring or second rate. Second rate in comparison to our physical lives, ever. God does not want that ever to happen. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. 11. We'll start in verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, "For I," and this is Paul talking to the church in Corinth, he says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband." He's talking about to Jesus Christ. He's talking about, you know, that is what he's been working on. He says, "For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He says, "But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity," the sincerity, the singleness of mind, not mixed, he says, "that is in Jesus Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it, if your minds are not focused where they need to be." That's what he's getting at. That's exactly what he's saying. Here he's telling us God's way of life, there is simplicity, singleness, purity. There is no anxiousness. There are no... You know, I say this, and that word does, it means complications. No complications and frustrations. Are there ever complications if you're following God's way of life? Yes. You go, then, how could he say this? Well, do you want to know why there's complications whenever you're striving to focus on the life to come? Do you want to know who wants you to become distracted and think that there are complications in God's way of life? It's Satan, the devil. Absolutely. He wants you to begin kind of chipping away your trust of God and what he has said and what he's promised. You can't do that. You know, the frustrations come from this life. Have you ever thought about that? The frustrations and the complications, the anxiousness, all come from this life. It comes from this life. If we were following what and how God has shown us to live, there is simplicity. There becomes peace. God will grant you that peace. He absolutely will. Yes, as I said, complications will come in this life because we are following the path that leads to the life to come. That's why the complications come. And there are also tests. God allows Satan to do it. You can go back to the book of Job. There is so much that we can learn from the book of Job. Complications came up in his life. But where was his focus? You know, many people look at that. You know, I appreciate there was a message that Mr. Pennelly gave, that Mr. Beach, William Beach, sent to me. And that was the most intriguing message. One of these days, I just may play it here so you can hear it. Because it is one of the most intriguing messages over the book of Job I have ever heard. And it made me change my whole way of thinking on Job. Job, God called righteous because Job's focus was on God. And there was only one being out to disrupt that. And that was Satan, the devil. And he will do the same thing in our lives. And he will show, we'll start to think that because we're following God's way of life, life has become complicated. Well, life has become complicated, yes. It's never going to be easy that we follow God, but those complications only come from this life. And who is the ruler of this world? Satan, the devil. You know, with God, there is rest. There is. There absolutely is. I mean, God doesn't lie. When he says, whenever we inherit eternal life, you can go back to Hebrews 3 and 4, we will receive rest for how long? Eternity. No more anxiousness, no more complications, no more frustrations. If you become frustrated and you're a glorified being, you've got a problem. You know who became frustrated and was a glorified being? Satan, Lucifer, who became Satan. And God doesn't want that to happen. He wants you just to understand that the life to come is so much better. And he says, remain excited about the life to come. Don't allow this life to begin. Don't allow Satan in this life to bait you and get you to change your thinking and become weighed down with the cares of this life. You can go to 1 John 2, verse 15. We know that passage, at least we should. And through 17, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world," he says, "the love of the Father is not in him. Why? Because this world is not whose? It's not God's. Yes, he created it. Yes, he gave to man dominion over it, but man gave that dominion away when he sinned. Goes on to say, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away and the lust of it. Then he says, but he who does the will of God abides forever. It's amazing, a promise after a warning. Understand what this world is all about. He goes, and if you do, you will abide forever. You will abide forever. So if we begin allowing this life to take precedence over our time and relationship with God, we will gradually become weighed down. We will become weighed down with the weight that so easily entangles and weighs us down. And in time, we'll lose the fight. We absolutely will. We'll lose the fight. But God tells us, he says, and you can read it in so many passages, stay focused. Stay focused. Know that I am with you. How many times do we read in Scripture, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be there. I will uphold you with my right hand. I will walk you through. I'll take care of you. How many times do you read that? Do we believe it? Do we trust that God means what he says? We need to. Because God, if we do, and we believe that, we trust God and we believe that and go forward doing those things that we believe and we stay the course, we will remain excited and we will grow in that excitement and we will not become entangled with this life, no matter how hard it gets. We won't. We don't want to entangle ourselves with this life, no matter the difficulties that arise or even the good times that arise. We don't need to let the good times take precedence over the life to come, because that compares nothing in comparison to the life to come. I don't care how much money you have. You could be in as wealthy as Solomon. You know what they, after doing some research, I've done quite a bit of research on Solomon's, quite interesting individual. They say in today's money, do you want to know what he would have been worth in today's money? It was over $2 trillion. $2 trillion in today's money. That's a load of cash. It was good. That's good. But look what it did to him. Look what he allowed it to do to him. He entangled himself with this life, even with the good. And then it can become bad. You know what tree that's from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we cannot allow the excitement that we have gained when we go through God's holy days to become shaded. We can't. Not at all. So how do we go forward, focused, looking for the blessed, for that amazing hope of our great God, that one day, whenever he sends his son to return to establish his kingdom. What a wonderful time that's going to be. But how do we go forward focused looking and staying excited? Always. Always. How do we do that? Well, I have actually just one point that I'm going to leave all of you with today. It won't take long to finish it up. One point. We will remain excited, we will remain focused looking if we are being an active participant in God's way of life. We must be an active participant in God's way of life. What do I mean? What does it look like to be an active participant in God's way of life? Well, I want to say this, and you're going to say, oh boy, here we go again. And you probably even know where I'm going with it. I bet you do. First and foremost, we have to have a close relationship with who? God, our Father in heaven. How do we go about doing that? And I imagine all of you can begin just popping it off. I'll bet you're going to say, pray. I'll bet you're going to say, study. I'll bet you're going to say, meditation. And then you're going to say, fasting. Yep, that's exactly what I was going to say. And it is prayer, study, meditation, and fasting. How else do you have a relationship with the great God of the universe who is offering you eternal life? You're not, if you don't. We must stay engaged with our Father in heaven through these things, through these ways and these means. We know this. But here comes the kicker of a question. Do we do them consistently? Do we do them consistently? You know, if we are faithfully engaging with our Father in heaven, if we are faithfully engaging in our relationship with Him, you know what that looks like? It looks like diligently seeking Him. That's what it looks like. It means you're not going to become bored with His way of life. It means you aren't going to become, it isn't going to become commonplace or second rate. It's going to be something that you get up in the morning and you're excited to do. Because you know where it leads. You know what it's providing you. You know what it is you will receive. We don't do it because we're going to receive something. We do it because we love God and we want to have that relationship with Him. I love my wife. Can you imagine if I got up in the morning and I ignored her? Oh, that'd be a long day. Then you ignored her the next day? And then the next day? Women, think about that with your husbands. Can you imagine going 3 days without talking and yet being in the same house? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in you. Do you think He wants to hear from you? I think He does. And then He wants you to talk. He wants to talk to you. And how does He talk to you? Oh, well, His Word. That's how He talks. And then fasting as well. It's amazing. And then meditation. It's amazing. All of it. And it's even the little things. I mean, you can be out on a walk. I was out on a walk this week, and it was the some of the smallest things I got thinking, man, Nathan, you're a goober. But really, to be honest with you, no. It was, I got thinking more about it. I was so intrigued by this ice. It was causing ice dams because of it was so cold. It's like 15 degrees, and I don't know, maybe I was a goober. I was out there walking in it. But 15 degrees, and it had been cold for about 3 or 4 days, and I was just hearing this. Sounded like dominoes falling over. I said, what is that? And it was the ice clapping up against itself as it was running down the stream. And I thought, you know what? Why does water freeze at 32 degrees? Because God created it that way. And then you start looking at all the frost and the amazing little lines on it and how whenever the ice is starting to form, all the lines that are on the ice. And I thought, you know what? It didn't have to be that way, but God created it that way. That's the amazing God that we serve. And you can look at it and see it in the little things. That's what the meditation comes in. And that's what God wants us to do, to pray, to study, to meditate, and to fast, and to have a relationship with Him, to be faithfully engaged in our relationship with Him. Hebrews 10, verse 23. There's one other aspect to this. Verse 23. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We are eagerly, and that means we are eagerly waiting. We, our minds are focused on the life to come. We're not allowing this life to get in the way. We hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We are steadfast. For He who promised is faithful. If God has said it's going to happen, and He's going to grant us what it is that He has promised that He's going to give to us, guess what He's going to do? He's going to give it to us. He is. You can look at that on the other side too. I want to stay positive. Moving along, he says, and let us then consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. How do we do this? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Yes, first and foremost, we are to stay connected with our Father in heaven. We are to have a faithfully engaging in a relationship with Him. But, he says, there's something else very important here. You must stay connected with each other. you must stay connected with one another. And that is also part of being an active participant in God's way of life. To be connected with one another. And the best place for this to begin is where? Right here. On God's holy Sabbath day. Absolutely. Sabbath services, and He gives it to us each week. Every week we get a taste of the rest to come. We come together with people of like mind that have the same focus, same purpose, same God, same Spirit. And we are to be re-energized. That's what this day is all about. To be a prelude to the rest to come. A rest that we can't give ourselves. But God has granted it. That's why He said Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We can't give ourselves any of this. Our Father has granted it to us. That's why this day is so important to Him, and that's why it is a test commandment. Absolutely. So, if we want to stay energized and we want to keep the hope for the glorious appearing of our great God, we must be and remain engaged with God and each other. His people. So, we have just a little over 4 months, just under 5 months before the start of God's feast days, His holy day season, His holy day picture once again. So let's stay energized by being engaged with our Father in heaven and each other. And if we do, guess what? These dark days of winter are going to go by just like that. They absolutely will. And winter will be over. Spring will be here. And God's holy day season will be upon us. So remain excited and don't take your eyes